Well, I touched on it just a moment ago, but the Old Testament scriptures were written for our, the New Testament says three primarily things, for our learning, for our encouragement, but also for our admonition. I mean, there are things that we learn from the history and the accounts in the Old Testament. It's not just a history. You know, a lot of times our worst class in high school or college is, you know, history. It's dry, it's boring, depending on the teacher that you have or the professor that you have. You know, a lot of people don't like history. And rightly so, I think, a lot of times the way it's delivered. But the Bible is a book of history, but it's more than just history. It is the truth. And God has included these books in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, in our canon of scripture for our learning, encouragement, and admonition. And the New Testament makes that very clear. So during the next several months, I want to look at the book of this one book of the Old Testament that not only lays the historical foundation for God's future literal reign on earth. This is what Samuel does. It actually lays the foundation, the historical foundation for God's future literal reign on earth. But it's a book full of lessons for us today. And so we're going to take the time to consider that. In the Hebrew scriptures, you may have noticed this from the chart that I showed last week. The first and second Samuel comprise one book. We have in our English, first Samuel, second Samuel, but in the Hebrew scriptures, it's just the book of Samuel. First and second Samuel are combined into one book. And this book details the transition from the judges to the prophets when it comes to God's dealings with man, or we can also say that it is the transition from the theocracy to the monarchy when it comes to the political situation of Israel. We're going to see this. So for hundreds of years after they entered the promised land, remember with Joshua, Joshua and Caleb led the people into the land that God had promised after Moses and that generation passed. Well, for hundreds of years after they entered the promised land, this is our context here, our historical context, the Israelites had repeated a cycle. It's a cycle that we have in the book of Judges of sin, and I have two different views of this up here. Sin, they become enamored with the gods of the nations around them. They serve their gods. They intermarry. They sin. And then they become enslaved by those people. And then they cry out to the Lord, you know, for salvation. And then the Lord raises up a judge or a deliverer. This is who God raised, what we call judges, who delivered the Israelites from their oppressors. And then there's a period of peace and rest. And the people are back, you know, turned back to the Lord and worshiping him. And then their hearts begin to wander again from him. And this is the cycle. The one on the right there is, you can find that in the Ryrie Study Bible. The one on the left is just another one that I found. The people turn from God. God judges by delivering the people to their enemies. The people turn back to God. God sends a judge to rescue the people, a period of peace. It's this cycle. Look with me, go to Judges chapter 2. I'm trying to lay the historical and the contextual groundwork here for where we're going to find ourselves in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. In Judges chapter 2, notice beginning of verse 10, and Joshua died, and so in verse 10, also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They knew not the Lord or the works of the Lord. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and notice as they served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. I mean, keep in mind, this is the land that God had promised them and given them. And he gave them the land. And here they're in the land now, and this is their behavior. This is their belief, their hard attitude, their behavior. And notice this, verse 12, they followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. I mean, this is just a generation after, you know, entering the promised land, the conquest, Joshua brings them in. Before this, Moses and all of the miracles and all the amazing things, the deliverance from Egypt. Well, they begin to worship the gods of the people that were around about them, and they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. See this? You knew this, you know. And they were greatly distressed. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so do. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judges. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted. See, this is the cycle. The judge, our deliverer that God brought, dies. And so then the people return. They corrupt themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Go over to chapter 3 and verse 7. Here's the cycle again. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hand of Shushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Shushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, okay, oh no, we're so oppressed. Lord, help us. When they cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, Caleb's younger brother, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We're going to see this. And he judged Israel, went out to war. The Lord delivered Shushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Shushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest for 40 years. And then Othniel died. This is the cycle. And it's a cycle that occurs, as we're going to see, for around 300 to 400 years. You know, they have, as we're going to see, they have God's word. They know God's will. And yet, despite that, they involve themselves in that which is forbidden by God. They become enslaved and under oppression. And then they cry out, oh, Lord, help us. We're so miserable and things are so hard. And so the Lord hears them, and he raises up a judge who delivers the people mightily. We're going to notice in all these judges, the Spirit of the Lord comes up on these people in a very mighty way and delivers the people. And Israel's delivered, and they have peace for a little while. Then they fall back into their ways. I mean, does this sound a little familiar to our lives? And this is why this is so practical and applicable to us today. The Israelites had a constant problem of failing to trust God and walk with him. Does that sound familiar today? A constant problem of failing to trust God and to walk with God. See, they became, and you see this as you read the text, they became, the people of Israel became more enamored with the heathen around them. They were enamored by the heathen around them than with holiness and separation, than with being different, which is what, as we're going to see, God desired of them. They begin to live amongst the people who worship strange gods. They begin to work among the people. They begin to fellowship with the people. And yet, while there's nothing wrong, putting it into a modern day thought, with living amongst, they became enamored. Their priorities, their focus became something other than honoring and worshiping and being faithful to the one true God. And we're going to really see the pinnacle of this in 1 Samuel. We're going to get there. Wanting to be like everybody else, not holy and separated. God's word was already clear as revealed in the law given through Moses. I mean, remember, this is not the church age. This is the age of, this is the law. God laid down for his people what he demanded and desired of them. They knew it. God's word was clear. And yet, as we're going to see, not only did the people in general become apathetic and integrated with the world, but here's almost the worst thing of all. We're going to see this in 1 Samuel. The religious leadership cared very little about God. The people who should have known, well, everybody should have known better, but the people who were called by God to lead the people in religious worship were as apostate and reprobate as it could get. We're going to see this. So we come to the end of Judges. Look at Judges chapter 21. Look at Judges chapter 21. And this is fascinating because we come to the very last verse. And you know where I'm going with this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I'm the arbiter of truth. You see, I mean, similar to today. I'm the arbiter of truth. Oh, it seems right to me to think this way, to believe this. Oh, I know, you know, God says this, but here's what seems right to me. I'm doing what's right in my own eyes. We marvel at the fact that relativism and, you know, postmodernism is just so prevalent today. And, you know, oh, it's just such a new thing that truth is relative. And it's not. It's been this way for thousands of years. I mean, of course, we have a resurgence of this in our, you know, in our cultural context in which we find ourselves. But we find all the way back thousands of years ago that the people who were supposed to know better decided that I can do what I feel like doing or what I think is right. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Thus, when we come to the time of Samuel, there was, look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. There was no revelation or word from God. We come to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. We read, and the child Samuel, I know we're getting ahead of ourselves, but this is the historical context. Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The people had what God wanted them to know. They didn't need any more, and when he gave them more and he brought the judges to come and deliver them, they just rejected them over time. And they knew the way that they needed to live and act. So God, I mean, we're going to see it. This is what's awesome about 1 Samuel is this transition. We're going from the judges to the prophets. We're going to see, what does a prophet do? It speaks the word of the Lord to the people. So there's going to be much more revelation from the Lord coming to the people. But in this period of the judges, not a lot. Not a lot at all. As we're going to see, the priesthood was a mockery. I mean, this is, you know, the whole stereotype, you know, preacher's kids always turn out so bad and they're really horrible. Well, this started back in 1 Samuel, all right? Eli's sons. And as always, though, back in 1 Samuel, despite the rampant idolatry and apathy toward the true God, as always, a remnant existed who truly feared the Lord and wanted to walk in his ways. And that's how 1 Samuel opens. So we come to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and we look in verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. And this man, Elkanah, he went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. And at the time where they went up to go do what they were to do according to the law and offer to the Lord. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Well, that's bad news, but we'll get to that later. But there was a remnant who did. And this Elkanah is one who did. I mean, a person, as we're going to see in his wife, Hannah, feared the Lord, loved the Lord, did want to do right. This wasn't the majority of the people, but there was this remnant. Well, soon, the people, as we're going to see, this is just a survey today. We're kind of working our way through here by way of introduction. Soon, the people wanted a king like that of all the other nations. even though God called them to be different than all the other nations. So look back at Exodus chapter 19. I mean, this is back in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. And God giving the Mosaic covenant, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I mean, we have to understand that God wanted something different of his people. I mean, he wanted to be their king and their God, and you know, and he wanted them to be different as a testimony to the greatness of the one true God. And yet, here they are in the land that he promised after he miraculously delivers them, after he miraculously provides for them. All of these things, they get into the land, forget the Lord. You know, I'm more enamored by what's going on with these Canaanites and these Philistines and these, you know, all the Assyrian. I mean, I'm fascinated by all these other peoples and what they're doing, and I want to worship their gods, and I want to be like them. And man, they've got some impressive people leading them. You know, they've got some real intellectual giants here that, you know, that they have, and they can look to this person and they're really there. They're physically there. And you know what? We want a king like all the other nations around us, despite the fact that God called them to be different than all the nations around. They were enamored with other nations. They were enamored with their rulers. They were enamored with their gods. They were enamored with their women. They were enamored. We see this. And so the request that we have, and we're going to get there. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but, you know, Samuel, make us a king like that of all the other nations. That very request was a direct denial of God's rulership over them. I mean, this is the, you know, the chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, key part of the book that is, you know, this is the where we absolutely say no, God. So what God does, he raises up the first of the prophets, that is Samuel, who served as God's spokesman during the reign of the kings, this transition from the judges to the prophets, from the theocracy to the monarchy. Samuel plays a vital part in this, a very, very important part. And as we go through the Old Testament, not that we're going through the whole Old Testament here, but I'm saying as you read through the Old Testament, notice always that it's the prophets, not the kings, who spoke for God. The office of prophet was dominant throughout the Old Testament. The kings weren't to speak for God. There's one little bit of an exception, David. Because David, as a man after God's own heart and God's anointed, David was prophet and king. I mean, we have Psalms of David speaking spirit-inspired words that we still have today. But the kings weren't God's spokespeople. The prophets were. In fact, even with David, was there ever a prophet that had to come deliver a word of the Lord unto David and tell David, you got some serious issues and problems here that need to be dealt with? Yes, remember, and that's in 2 Samuel, so we'll never get to that. But in 1 Samuel, the prophets begin to come onto the scene. The kings were to lead the people in the ways of God, but the prominence of the prophets is clear. And so we see this. This is this transition. This is where we have this intersection of the prophets with the kings in 1 Samuel. So the second slide, Ken, if you want to go to the second slide. This is kind of I found this timeline essentially. And just in the broader sphere of everything, you can see the judges. Now, you don't have to pay close attention to the years are all flexible. Some of the years are wrong and right and whatever, but that's not the point. The point is we have the judges. We read at the beginning of Judges of Othniel, the first that comes onto the scene. And remember, we have Ehud, and here we have Ruth and Naomi. We have that story. That's within this realm of the judges. Remember Gideon and Shamgar and Deborah and Barak and Jephthah, and oh, we love Samson. Okay, here's Samson right here. And we have Eli, who we're going to see in 1 Samuel. And here's Samuel born. And notice that Samuel is born when? While Samson was judging. So that's kind of the time frame we have here is Eli the priest. We have Samuel born. Well, Eli is, well, so keep that in mind. Samuel is born during the time of Samson and his judgeship, and then we're going to have Saul and David. That's kind of the time frame that we're looking at as far as where we are in 1 Samuel. What is the entire theme, if you will, or focus of 1 Samuel? It's very clear as you read through 1 Samuel and you look at the context. The theme of the book seems to be, which is why I titled this A History of Opportunity, Man's Opportunity Under the Umbrella of God's Providence and Sovereignty. And we're going to talk about that here again in a minute, but we'll come back to that. Man's opportunity. The book can be divided into three primary parts. It's pretty easy. Number one, the life of Samuel, and that's chapters 1-7. Go ahead and go to the next slide. We have a little bit of information here concerning where some of these events are taking place, and I'll leave that there just for a minute. But the life of Samuel. Samuel is born of godly parents. We've looked at them in verse 3 of chapter 1. Hannah and Elkanah, we'll talk about them a little bit, Lord willing, coming up next week. Samuel was born as a reward for his mother's faith. Over in chapter 1, verse 11, Hannah vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, now she was barren, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And verse 18, she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. She's speaking to the Lord, praying to the Lord. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad, and rose up in the morning early, worshiped before the Lord, returned, and came to their house. And Elkanah knew his Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. She was born as a reward for, he was born as a reward for Hannah's faith. We're going to take an opportunity to look at that. He was born in a day of terrible failure of the priesthood. I touched on this earlier. The religious leadership was apostate to the core. Go over to chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli, Eli was the priest. Sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. I mean, you want to talk about someone, a wolf in sheep's clothing? I mean, these are guys that were up. Remember, like they said, When Hannah and Elkanah went up to Shiloh, it said, remember, and sons of Eli were there. I mean, they put on the garb and the guise of, hey, we're the priests, you know, we're the next in line, we're the priest's kids. They knew not the Lord, sons of Belial. We'll talk about that when we get there. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh within was in seething. And I'm going to go through all this. But anyway, let me just get to this when we get there rather than read it all because I'm behind. Verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for they abhorred the offering of the Lord. Look at verse 22. It says, when Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Serious, heinous sin by those who were to be leading the people spiritually. So here's Samuel, godly parents, but born in a day of terrible failure, apostasy of the priesthood. And yet he's brought up from his childhood in the presence of the Lord. Back in chapter 2 and verse 11, I'm just going over this, kind of surveying it quickly because many of you are aware of the stories. The child did minister. Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Chapter 3 and verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So here he is. He's a young man promised to the Lord by Hannah. God gives her a son, and so he ends up ministering at the tabernacle, ministering with Eli. So in our situation here, our graphic, Hannah's prayer at Shiloh was for a son. She dedicated him to God. You go to number 2. He was born here at Ramah. Over 3, while Samuel ministered under Eli at Shiloh, and this is where we'll get to later. God called him to special service. So that's Samuel. And he was brought up from childhood in the presence of the Lord. And then we come to the point, notice in chapter 3, verse 19, he became God's prophet and judge. Now, was Samuel a judge or a prophet? Yes, both. He was the last, really, of the judges, if you will, and the first of the prophets. And that's just kind of semantic. It doesn't really matter that much. But he was a judge prophet, the beginning. Remember, this is the transition. So we come to chapter 3 and verse 19. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Notice, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. It's an archery term. Did let none of his words fall to the ground. What God revealed to Samuel, Samuel revealed, and everything was delivered as God gave it and was fulfilled as God said it would be fulfilled. Here is a man of God that people could finally trust. I mean, this is really something, because God was with Samuel. God was not with Hophni and Phinehas, and I don't even think he was with Eli, all the time at least. But with Samuel, Samuel grew, the Lord was with him. Notice it's God who let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel, look at this, was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Oh, we haven't seen one of these before. Prophet of the Lord, someone whose purpose is to deliver the word of the Lord to God's people. Oh, interesting. Now, was Moses a prophet? Yes. I mean, was Noah a prophet? Yes. These are people, though, that God raised up intermittently at points in time throughout history. And yet here is the beginning of an office of prophet. Samuel is going to begin what sometimes is referred to as the school of the prophets, where there is those who come together dedicated to the Lord, and they're going to be voice pieces. So we have prophets then all throughout the Old Testament. I mean, it's easy to remember some of them because of the names of our books of the Bible. You know, Isaiah, prophet of the Lord. Jeremiah, prophet of the Lord. You know, Amos, prophet of the Lord. I mean, there are prophets. Elijah, Elisha, 2 Samuel, Kings. We get into some of, not 2 Samuel, in the Kings, we get into some of the Elijah, Elisha, declaring words of the Lord. And the people knew it. That's the point. They weren't self-professed, well, I've got a word today from the Lord. Last night I heard it. I mean, they knew these are words from the Lord. And that's the point. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was, look at this, established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So not so much anymore the silence of God when Samuel comes onto the scene. There had been, it was precious. The word of the Lord was very rare before this. Samuel comes onto the scene now. The Lord appears again in Shiloh. He revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Go over to chapter 7, verse 15. We read that Samuel judged Israel. This is why we say Samuel is a judge and a prophet, because he did judge Israel. In fact, this chart mentions it here. Every year, Samuel traveled to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. He travels and judges Israel as a judge of Israel and does what he needs to do for the people. So we read in chapter 7 and verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And that's what he did. He became God's prophet and judge, and the people knew it. They recognized that. So we're going to see through 1 Samuel, there's no question about it. Nobody wondered, well, I don't know if he's really legit. You know, I mean, everybody knew Samuel was the prophet of the Lord. Well, then the book, okay, that's first seven verses, really the life of Samuel, introduction of Samuel. Chapters 8 through 15, we have the calling and kingship of a man named Saul. Can you go to the next slide? This is kind of an overview of the book that I found. You know, you can divide it up into this way. We have Samuel, and he judges up to chapter 8. And then in verses 8 through 13, we have the leadership transition. And I don't really like that wording. It's not so much a leadership transition. God is allowing both. He's allowing Samuel, and he's allowing prophets, and he's also allowing the king that the people wanted as the monarch. But that's the story in chapters 8 through 13, is Saul. We're introduced to this guy named Saul. This guy was a man's man, all right? Physically impressive. We read in chapter 9 and verse 2 that he, that is Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. This is talking about his appearance and his stature and his, you know, in the eyes of the people. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. I mean, you know, this guy was impressive and manly, and he just looked like a leader. You know, he looked like what we want in a king, kind of like the other nations around and some of their kings. You know, physically impressive. As we're going to see, he was chosen by God to be Israel's first monarch. I'm just going to skip through. I'm not going to look at all the text because we're losing time. So, and we'll look at all this when we go through it, but this is the overview. Chosen by God to be Israel's first monarch. Spiritually prepared to lead. He had the opportunity to be a good leader for God's people. And in chapter 10 and verse 10, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Now remember, this is something to keep in mind. I don't want to get into too much detail right now. This is the law. It's not the age of grace. In the church age today, in the age of grace, since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit indwells someone who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, what happens? Then the rest of that's it. The Spirit doesn't leave. It's your seal or guarantee until the day of redemption. The Spirit doesn't come and go from believers today who have trusted in Christ as Savior. Completely different in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would come upon, and the Spirit of God would leave. Now, we're not dealing here with who's saved or not, okay? This is Old Testament situation and language here. The Holy Spirit would come upon and empower. Samson. Remember Samson? The Spirit of God would come upon him to deliver the people. What happened when he disobeyed the Lord? Spirit of God is gone, so he thinks he can break himself free, and he can't. Bam, right. It's, you know, he's in trouble. So this is the situation. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, chapter 10 and verse 10. He's spiritually prepared. So he's crowned king of Israel in chapter 11. And yet by chapter 13, he's divinely rejected as king for his self-will and disobedience. Interesting story we're going to get to. He continued to disobey God, chapter 15, rebel, and yet blamed everybody else, you know. Remember, God says, the Amalekites, wipe them out. Saul says, oh yeah, I did. So of course, I'm getting ahead of myself, but Samuel's like, I'm hearing a whole bunch of sheep and stuff. So these guys saved the best for sacrifice to God. Well, wait, you know, you didn't obey the Lord. Well, yeah, you know. So here's the situation. He continues to disobey God. He rebels. He blames others. God says, I've had enough of you. In chapter 18, Saul hated David. He tries to kill David 3 times. Finally, in chapter 31, he consults a witch and he commits suicide in battle. This is the end of Saul's life. Horrible failure. Horrible failure. Failure of a person, failure of a leader. And yet the opportunity, as we're going to see, the opportunity was there. I mean, he could have. So then we have, in beginning in chapter 16 to the end, the ascent of David. The ascent of David. Now, Saul is still king, but David comes onto the scene as God's anointed, okay? Saul was the people's choice. David's God's choice. And so David comes onto the scene in chapter 16. He's divinely called a man after God's heart. We're going to see that. He's equipped with the Spirit of the Lord from day one. His defeat of Goliath, we know that story, revealed, as we're going to see, his knowledge of God. Here was a young man who knew God. I mean, he had spent years writing of God, learning of God, meeting with God. He loved God. He was wise in behavior while he was even in the king's palace and Saul's palace, even while Saul hated him. And he was an ethical young man who understood God's rule and God's timing. Well, anyway, that's just kind of the general outline and overview of the book. I want to consider finally the two lessons that we're going to consider over the next several months. As a book that's written not only to describe history, but to teach us today, there are two overarching big picture lessons of this book, just two that I want to close with this morning. Number one, this is what 1 Samuel tells us. Can we go to the final slide? It is possible to say no to God, but it is impossible to dethrone God. This is the story of this book. Look at that. This is the overarching lesson. God's people can reject his rulership over them. They can. But they cannot thwart his plan and his purpose. So we see God acting within his providence and sovereignty to fulfill his plan and his purpose, despite his own people shaking their fists in his face and saying no to him. We will have none of this. We want a king like all the other nations. We see this in Israel's choice to have a king like all the other nations, and we'll get to that in chapter 8. The people said no to God, and yet God was working all things out for his good. So that's the people. Then we come to Saul. Saul, too, said no to God. We're going to see this. The first king, the first monarch of Israel, he said no to God. And what did God have ready? He had a king after his own heart that was ready to rule. See, this is God in his providence and his sovereignty. I mean, people shake their, you know, is this true? Can this be true of us today? Can we say no? God says, you know, this is my will for you. This is what I desire. And we say, can we say, nope, I'd rather do it my way. Can we? Absolutely we can. You know? Sorry for those who think we're so predestined, determined, whatever. No, we can say no. We better be ready for the consequences of that. That's what 1 Samuel's about. Okay? Second lesson, number two. God gives all of his children opportunity, and so we all have a choice. It's our choice. We can take the opportunity and walk in the Spirit and thrive, like David, like Samuel, or we can walk in the flesh and destroy our usability for God, like Saul, like the people of Israel as a whole in general. Either way, this is the thing. Either way, God wins. Okay? Either way, God wins. But the consequences of walking according to the flesh can be disastrous. Totally disastrous. These are the two lessons. Number one, God's on the throne. We cannot thwart that fact, even though we can walk according to the flesh and say no. And number two, God gives all of us opportunity. None of us can say, oh, I didn't have a chance to live for the Lord. I didn't have the right tools to be able to be faithful to God and honor him. I didn't have the right tools to do that. Samuel had opportunity. I mean, he was godly parentage, raised in the knowledge of God, called directly by God, received direct revelation from God. And for the most part, Samuel was faithful and he used his opportunity for God's glory. He served as God's mouthpiece. He crowned the kings of Israel. Okay? Saul, we're going to see. Saul had opportunity. He was chosen by God as the one who fit what the people wanted. He was loved by the masses. He was young and strong and attractive and manly. And yet Saul chose to rebel against the clear word of God and go his own way. And his life was a failure. And guess what happened to Israel at the time of his death? They were in bondage. I mean, wow. David had opportunity. He prepared to lead and protect as a shepherd. He was chosen by God as a man after his own heart. David sought God's favor and humbled himself before God. And then, of course, the people of Israel had opportunity in general. And we'll look at some of this next week in contrast. They had God's word. They had the priesthood. They were residing in the land God promised. Yet the problem was they chose to walk according to the flesh rather than the will of God. Look at all these unbelievers out here that don't worship the one true God. Look at all their gods. Look at their leaders. Look at their lives. Look at all the things they have. Look at their women. Look at their men. Look at their... And they choose to walk according to the flesh, and the consequences were disastrous. Man, you want to talk about a book full of lessons for Samuel? So we'll start digging into that and jumping into that, Lord willing, next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning to be able to just introduce this wonderful book. May our hearts be prepared to learn and grow and change in the months ahead as we consider the truths in here that are written for our admonition and learning and encouragement. I pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning. May our hearts be prepared to receive truth and to grow and change as you are honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.